Romans chapter 14.
Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarrelling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. And if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine, or to do anything else which will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thanks again, Richard, the birthday boy. And do keep it open. Romans 14, let's pray as we come to it together. Loving Father, we thank and praise you, as we've already thank and praise you in song, that we can be here to give you praise as the God and Father who gathers your people. We thank and praise you that you do that patiently and lovingly and in all diversity. We thank you for all of our differences here this morning, centering around one common similarity, our hope and faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray now you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit, that we'd see him more clearly and live for him as a church family, and indeed going out into your world as your people to do that more and more. and all and only for your glory. Amen. Well, tennis season is very much upon us. Even if you're not a tennis fan, you're probably a Pims and Strawberries fan. Everyone loves tennis season, and Queens, I think, for the men, and Eastbourne for the ladies, is drawing to a close. And of course, Wimbledon is soon upon us. And I saw on the BBC website that they're wondering if this is going to be the year where we're seeing the end of the GOATs, which stands for the greatest of all times. Those sort of champions who, for years and years, are just so great, they seem to be unstoppable. I mean, if you saw the French Open just a few weeks ago, Rafa Nadal just won it again. I mean, he is just unstoppable on clay. He really is the strongest. And I don't know who would walk out in front of him and think, do you know what, I fancy my chances. Just time after time, he is unstoppable. He is the stronger player. And do you know what, that is really okay, because it is just a game of tennis. It's fine for the stronger to win. But that idea of the stronger beating the weaker, I've been thinking about this week in light of Romans 14. It happens in areas of life, of course, where it's not okay. Tennis is just tennis. But whether it's the bullying classmate at school, or the manipulative boss, or more sinister ends of abusive relationships, or even dictatorial regimes in power, time and again, the strong simply beat the weak. All differences, all disputes, they win because they're stronger. But the very opposite is to be true with God's people, the church. Disputes here in the local church are to be resolved by the stronger loving and serving the weaker, and then through mutual acceptance of each other. It is utterly countercultural. It's counter-self, isn't it? It's not how we do things. And that makes it all the more from God, and therefore all the more to his glory. Now, from Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you've been here, Paul has been applying the truths of the gospel he's unpacked in the first 11 chapters. And the dominant theme from verse 12 has been love. And now from 14, verse 1 to halfway through 15, he applies that to disputable matters in church. What does love look like lived out in the church where there's disputable matters? And differences in a church family can be very deeply felt. Not just preferences, but those things that seem to really matter for one's walk with the Lord. From what Sunday services should and shouldn't include and be like, which Bible versions get read or advocated, the musical style from the front, the liturgical style, how the Lord's Supper is or isn't distributed. Deeply, deeply felt things, a conviction of what's important. And those convictions that happen on a Sunday can spill out, can't they, into what's important for the Christian's daily walk. You know, various ideas about whether we should be teetotal or not, whether we should shop on Sundays or not, whether we should homeschool if we're parents or not. All sorts of disputable differences. And so how should a church family relate? Because the simplest solution is to simply gather with those who just do things the way you like things. They share our convictions. So you simply have different congregations that are exactly how you like things done, and another group meets at a different time to do things how they like it done. And if it's not a different congregation, have a different church. Just gathering with all similarity. But that is the opposite of what Paul envisages to these churches in Rome that he writes to here this morning. Verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. You see, the Christians from Jewish and Gentile backgrounds will have held different views about disputable matters. And that word's important. There are indisputables. We'll come to those. And for them, it was specifically about diet and dates, diaries. And they were to accept each other because of two vitally important principles. Firstly, because Jesus is judge, not you. Look with me from verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. Now, just to clarify, when Paul speaks about strong and weak faith here, it isn't about the strength of faith in the gospel of Christ. That is shared amongst them. No, he's speaking here about how far that saving faith has now impacted their daily life, how thought through they are on all the ramifications of their faith in Christ. And it's the strong, as he puts it, who are just further on in their thinking than the weak. And so when it came to diet, the strong had no issues at all about what they ate. Perhaps we can imagine a Jewish convert at the time now tucking into bacon butties on a Saturday morning. But as they do that, it's as if they've sort of, you know, with the HP sauce dribbling down their chin, they're looking with contempt, looking down their noses on those who perhaps after a lifetime of eating only kosher food just can't yet bring themselves to do that. They know the Lord's word says they can, but they just aren't there yet. But the problem is, those people, it seems, are now in turn judging those bacon butty eaters as being compromised. They sold out, they feel. And they're becoming too entrenched. That's their concerns with diet. For others, there it was about dates. Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Again, so perhaps a Jewish convert, and they feel, you know, giving up that annual Passover family meal or not keeping the weekly Sabbaths feels just a step too far at the moment. It's not because they're trying to do those things still to be right with God. No, they've grasped the gospel. But it seems that they have come to the point, at the moment at least, they're convinced in their own mind that that is how they live for the Lord within their culture and their community and context. And there are others who have just thrown all those elements of Jewish law perhaps off and are free to do so. There's deep differences. You can imagine how that would play out. And yet Paul says, accept. Accept them, which is more than tolerate. The original means welcome. The other side is not a faction to convert to your enlightened thinking, nor an enemy to judge. They're a family to love, for as he says there, whom God has accepted. Reminds me of the story of a gathering of the great and the good. It felt a bit like that yesterday at Johnny's ordination. A lot of bling on show. But another gathering of the great and the good for a former Archbishop of Canterbury who was hosting an event. And the story goes that a young man had been invited to come along as well, and he'd not got the memo about men wearing dresses to those sorts of events, which was the clerical robes. He just turned up because he'd been invited to come up. He was on the bishop's staff. And so there he comes in jeans of all things, a t-shirt, would you believe, and his trainers. And amongst the murmurings and the gatherings at the door, assuming he had come to completely the wrong place, he feels awkward. The bouncers on the door make sure he waits outside until the archbishop comes through and says, "No, he's with me. Please let him in. He's with me." The archbishop accepted him, jeans, t-shirt, trainers and all. The point is, in disputable matters, knowing that God has accepted, we're to accept. As he puts it in verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? Verse 8, whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord, that he's the master. Who, verse 9, is the Lord of both the dead and the living. He is quite some master. We are to live all of our lives under the lordship of Christ, Eight times, that's the title he's given in verses 4 to 9. He's our Lord. We serve and submit primarily to him. So we sit under his word of authority so that we're convinced in our own minds. Not sitting dangerously in judgment of each other, for verse 10, all will one day stand before God's judgment seat. See, he's the master. We sit under him. We're saved by him, and one day we'll all meet him. And so Paul warns, let's not put ourselves on his throne until that day. In disputable matters, we are to accept one another because Jesus is judge, not you, not me. Now, some areas aren't disputable. I know Paul doesn't go there, but I think it's important we're clear on that. Let's lump them into gospel and godliness. So it doesn't matter how clear one's conscience or sure in one's mind one might be, we need to be clear some things aren't disputable, gospel and godliness. If they're there in the Bible clearly, then they're there in the Bible from the Lord to be clear upon. And so the gospel, you know, if people are to deny that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the Bible's clear that is indisputable. That does matter. That will require, putting it politely, discussion, possibly discipline, and if necessary, division. There's got to be clarity there. Can't dispute the gospel. We can't dispute godliness. Where the Bible is clear what's right and wrong, that is indisputable. In other letters, Paul unpacks those elements. There was a man sleeping with his father's wife, with his stepmom. He might have been with her, completely convinced it was fine. Paul says it's not fine. Requires discussion, discipline, even if necessary, division. But in more disputable matters, where God's word isn't specific, well, we accept each other because Jesus is judge, not you, not me. But principle two, we accept one another because love is more important than liberty. So, verse 13, therefore let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, here he goes, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. And if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. You see, Paul is clear that however correct the strong, as he describes them, may be in their thinking, and he puts himself as the apostle amongst them, he says, however strong we might be, how clear, how right, the priority isn't being right, nor persuading others to speed up and catch up in their thinking. No, the priority is to ensure they don't ruin a Christian brother or sister by putting a stumbling block in their way on this being correct. A stumbling block that would persuade them to, at that moment in time, go against their conscience. That would be putting liberty before love. He's free to eat the bacon butties on a Saturday morning in the street. But knowing how it would destroy one or two, maybe more, he doesn't. For it risks the spiritual ruin, he says, verse 15, of one for whom Christ died. It is a sobering thought. It's the principle of love seen in Christ which governs the behavior of love, which models Christ. A second danger, beyond the destroying of another brother or sister, as bad as that would be, is that in doing so, the good of the gospel gets misrepresented. Verse 16, therefore, do not let what you know is good, you know you're right, the Bible's clear, let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, the warning is that the things we're often worked up about what happens in here or daily life out there, the disputables, are often really insignificant compared to what really matters at the heart of knowing the Lord, the righteousness, joy, and peace that his gospel of the kingdom brings. And so if other things trump those, a sort of outworking of that, yeah, we know we've got righteousness, joy, and peace, but stop eating bacon, or start eating bacon, the risk is that what is good and true gets rejected as being wrong. Because the strong so push their newfound liberty, they do that so hard as it rides roughshod over the weak there to love, who are struggling with thinking all this through. See, Paul's concern is that by behaving carelessly, the church family will simply tear apart the extraordinary building work that God is doing in bringing them together. And so verse 22 says, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, verse 23, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Sounds a bit jargony, and what's he getting at? He's saying, in other words, it is far better to keep your liberties in the gospel to yourself. Far better to do that than risk cajoling someone into going against their conscience, which he says would be a sin, not because the action is sinful that you've cajoled them into doing, but the attitude would be because they've started to serve you and not the Lord. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that tender consciences and just static tradition are what is to rule local church gatherings. It doesn't mean we just have to say we've always done it like this, we'll always do it like this, because one or two say we must. No, it means we've just got a mandate for loving our brothers and sisters. And so that the strong will indeed bring about change, but in God's timing, through patient and prayerful loving instruction. In that way, Paul says, Christians are to, verse 19, seek to build up and to edify each other. Not just those we like and agree with, but those we don't, who by God's grace are being called and built into each and every local church. The point is, if they are in Christ, they've accepted the indisputables by faith, then God accepts them and so should we. Doesn't mean we'll agree on everything nor discuss differences, but it means we have a family to love and build up and edify, not to judge, because Jesus is judge, and not to simply express liberty, because we're to love. And that is more important than liberty. I realize there's an awful lot there, but as I reflected on these things, I couldn't help but think in some ways of the journey we've been on at Christchurch in the last few years. Can you believe where the time has gone if you were part of that group from Trinity Church? I believe it's nearly nine years ago that we came up from Trinity down in Islington to join the church family here in Crouch End to start the 4 p.m. congregation. It has been quite a journey together, hasn't it? And I think we should give God all the praise. That's where Paul is going, as we'll hear next week in verse 15. This isn't just a manual not to quarrel. This is a handbook that gives us reason to praise God, because only he could do this sort of work. You think about us here. We could easily have stayed with our differences. An expression of church at 4 o'clock and an expression of church at 10:30. Very different. Differences expressed in all sorts of ways, albeit sharing the same gospel. But far better, and praise God, that he has combined two very different congregations as one church, meeting at 10:30. And there were lots of disputable differences. And I'm sure that along the way, I'll have made some mistakes. Those things at the time I sort of felt clear in my mind as perhaps being things that weren't disputable. Apologise to any who felt perhaps roughshod in the journey. But thank you for the love and patience that many have expressed both at 10:30 and at 4, because compromises were made through acceptance on both fronts. This isn't just a repeat of 4 o'clock now meeting at 10:30, and nor vice versa. Disputable matters discussed and put to one side in many ways through acceptance. And so we can praise God for uniting a bunch as diverse as us. We'll have our differences about how things should and shouldn't be on a Sunday and what we should and shouldn't do come Monday onwards. But we're brought together around his indisputable gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, accepting one another as those he has already accepted. So friends, as we close, praise God, we are a mix of the strong and the weak, just like the church Paul wrote to in Rome. And it's not, or I guess unlikely, to be diet and dates that we'll be arguing about or disputing about and risk quarrelling over. But we should think, what are the things round here that would cause you to look down upon, or indeed judge others? What are the things about Christ church life? Or indeed another church where the gospel is clearly believed, godliness is clearly taught, but disputable differences mean that we look down upon or judge. What are those things? What will it look like for you, for me, to be more accepting of brother and sisters in Christ? And as we think about our freedoms in the gospel, what will you sacrifice, even if you're right, for the good of building up and not tripping up another brother or sister here at Christ Church? What will you sacrifice so as to build up and not trip up another brother or sister? I could list all sorts of things. I don't want to give any sense of it being exhaustive, so let's be on the lookout in our own conversations with each other, of loving concern, the minute we start to look down upon, the minute we start to judge, the minute we think we're free not to love, and prayerfully seek godliness for our brothers and sisters we accept. Let's pray together. Father, we thank and praise you that you are building your church, calling out those you've chosen to receive your mercy, who put their faith in you through the Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel of him crucified, risen and ascended. We thank and praise you that you've done that here at Christ Church. We look around and we are very different. On our worst days, we might question your taste in one another, and yet we are so grateful. We should be the most diverse place in the world, putting aside those things which are indeed disputable. The stronger loving the weaker not judging the stronger, but accepting one another. We pray you'd help us day by day to be those who'd even sacrifice our liberties in the gospel out of love for one another. We'll know where we're free, and where others perhaps don't think free, would we never claim simply to be right, but in good for the other, in edifying and building up, to lay down our lives, that they too would be built up in what is true. would we seek your purposes and your plans in us and through us, accepting each other in the name of the God who's accepted us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.